You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Great singing this morning. Ephesians, chapter 1. Amen. Josh, would you mind shutting that door for me right there? As you're turning there to Ephesians chapter 1, let me see if I can't remind all of us where we have been for the last few weeks. For about the last month, we have been slowly and steadily marching our way through the book of Ephesians. This morning, after an entire month, maybe a month and a week, we are going to be looking at verse 7. We have quite a ways to go. I imagine that we'll be in Ephesians for the rest of the year, and that is fine by me. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3 this morning. But as we've been marching through it, one of the things that I want to remind us and continue to remind us of is there in verse 3. If you would just look down closely at it this morning, it says that we have been blessed in Christ with some spiritual blessings. Is that what it says? No, of course not. We have been blessed in Christ with every possible, every potential spiritual blessing that could ever be needed, wanted, or desired, or imagined. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly places. Everything that we need to live life well as unto the Lord is already at our disposal right here this morning if you are a believer, if you are in Christ. Amen. Now, you have to admit, we don't always live in light of that glorious truth. Amen. Amen. But it is there by the power of the Spirit at our disposal, every spiritual blessing. There is nothing that we need that He has not yet given us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and He brings with Him a power pack of blessings to live this life well. But what are those blessings? We've been looking at them throughout the last few weeks. If we were to unfurl all the blessings, it would take us our entire lives to even read them. There is an infinite number of blessings that we have in Christ. God is infinite. We are finite. And we will share infinity with Him as He fills us up with blessings in Christ. Amen. But here there are a few listed in the first paragraph. Just a few. We see election. We see predestination for adoption as sons. We see redemption. We see forgiveness. In verse 10, we see union with Christ. These are just a small sampling of the blessings that we have in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we read this, we have to understand that we are, it is as though we as a church, as a congregation, are approaching a, pardon the illustration, a buffet of blessings. Amen. But not like the buffets you used to go into. No MSGs. This is not like Golden Corral. All right. No, this is a buffet fit for princes and princesses of the King. This is a banquet. This is a banquet. This is a bountiful spread of blessings that we are approaching this morning as we open up the book of Ephesians. When we open up the book of Ephesians, we're walking into a banquet of God's blessings. Now, what many people do when it comes to the Christian faith, and this is a terrible mistake, is they lump everything into one big gloop that they call salvation. Have you been saved? I've been saved. Do you know salvation? They use the word salvation to describe everything when it comes to the blessings that come to us in Christ. Salvation, if you think of it this way, is the sign on top of the buffet. The buffet is expansive. It goes out for infinity in every direction. And there's a sign on top of it that says salvation in Christ. Amen. Right. But if you're going to walk up to this banquet, you don't just take everything, put it on your plate and stir it up into what my kids call glop. Right. That's not, no, we're not, we don't want to be children in the faith. We need to, you need to understand that to enjoy, right, to taste and see, to experience, to feel, to meditate. You know what meditate literally means in Scripture? It means to chew. We have the expression to chew on something. It is like a dog with a bone. He's working on that for days. He's not biting off large chunks. No, he's just gnawing on it, rolling it around in his mouth, letting it engage with every taste bud so that it slowly, over the period of several days, dissolves into him. When we take the Word of God and we open up the book of Ephesians, we got to take our time with it. We got to chew on it. We got to massage it down into our heart. We're coming before a bountiful banquet, and we dare not just gloop it all up into one big mess. No, we got to keep the entrees here, the desserts here, right? The appetizers here. First course, second course, fifth course, and each bite we want to take in slowly, and we want to savor it. And so when we approach the book of Ephesians, when we approach the Bible, when we approach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's okay to say, have you been saved? It's okay to say salvation. It's shorthand, right? But when you want to meditate, when you want to massage it down into your heart, when you really want to learn it so that you can live in light of it, when you want to enjoy it, you've got to separate it up a little bit and take it in turn. And so this morning, I want to just look at one dish, right? One dish, and that is the singular dish of redemption. So when you open up the book of Ephesians, it's a big spread. If you were to come over here, you could find propitiation, and that satisfies a lot of our hunger. Right? Salvation is everything that man needs to be all that God ever intended us to be. Salvation meets you in every way in which you are incomplete. Salvation satisfies every hunger. It quenches every thirst. It fulfills every need. It is the solution to every problem. Salvation in Christ. Propitiation answers wrath. Sacrifice answers guilt. Amen? Reconciliation answers the alienation that we feel between God and one another. We could go all over this, looking at all the various blessings of salvation, but we're going to look at just redemption. What hunger does it satisfy? What need is it the solution to? As we read through this passage, I want you to think about that. Redemption. Zero in on it. Focus in on it with me. And let's meditate on it together this morning. Amen. Verse 3, let's begin reading this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. The spread is laid out before us. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. As sons through Jesus Christ. We're just walking down the aisle of the buffet. Which one are we going to taste first? There's so much here. There's so much here. That's why we have to stay here for so long. With which he has blessed us in the beloved. Verse 7. Here's our focus for this morning. In him. Who's the him? Christ. In Christ. We have, say that with me, redemption. That's not the same thing as salvation. That's shorthand for salvation, but it answers particular needs. We have that redemption through his, say it, blood, also known as, or in part with, the forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I love that. It's past tense. Which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us. He hadn't left us in the dark about this. He's made it known to us the mystery of his will to lavish these blessings on us according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, and that includes you and I. Amen? What a beautiful blessing. Redemption. Let me start with this verse. We're going to take our time here, but let me just start with John chapter 8, verse 34. Now, don't turn there. I've got a lot of verses for you, but don't turn there. Jesus says this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin, everyone who is perpetually and willingly participating in sin unrepentantly, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Have you heard that before? Very often when we commit a sin, we think that we're doing the sin. But Jesus says, no, the sin is doing you. We think that we're using the sin. Jesus says, oh, no, no, no. It's using you. We think that it is the sin which makes life worth living, but it's actually the sin that is stealing the last breath of life that we have. Jesus gives us a little dose of reality for any one of us who refuse to repent against sin, who think of sin in a positive light. You're actually, though you don't know it, and maybe you can't recognize it, a slave. Romans chapter 8, or Romans chapter 6, verse 16, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "You are slaves of the one whom you obey." It is erroneous to think that if you don't obey God, you are just simply obeying yourself. No, no, no. It is erroneous to think that if you don't obey God, you are just king and you are autonomous. Oh, no, no, no. You either obey God or you obey some other God. We weren't created as infinite beings. We are not independent in and of ourselves. We are always attached to some deity, whether it be the true one or the false one. He says, "You are slaves of the one whom you obey." You're obeying someone. Every day you get up out of bed and you follow somebody's commandments, don't you? Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. And the Apostle Paul says this, referring to those who are without Christ. He says, when you were not a Christian in 8:20, he says, you were, Christians, you were slaves to sin. How does the Bible describe the relationship between man and sin before Christ? The relationship between man and sin before Christ is a relationship of slavery. But here, there's more than that. When you become a Christian, your struggle with slavery and against slavery is not yet over in some sense. The Apostle Paul says that we have not been given a spirit of slavery, that we should fall back into fear. We've been given a spirit of what? Adoption. The Apostle Paul is reminding people that you're not slaves, you're sons. But why does he constantly have to remind the church, you're not slaves, you're sons? Why do you keep falling back into this attitude of slavery? Why does he have to perpetually remind us of this? Because we are perpetually looking over our shoulder at Egypt, thinking that that will save us. Listen, you can take the man out of slavery in an instant. But to get the slavery out of the man takes a lifetime. And so we're all wrestling, we're all struggling with this mindset, this attitude of slavery. When we are, in fact, if you are a believer, positionally, in the eyes of God, a son. Amen. Who can identify with that to some extent? Would you raise your hand? Okay. All right. Now, it gets worse. We are not only, without Christ, slaves to sin. And when we're not living in Christ, slaves to sin, acting like slaves to sin, it gets worse. We're not only without Christ slaves to sin itself, we're also in bondage, listen carefully to this, to the effects that sin has on us. What are the effects that sin has on a person? In the book of Hebrews, the author tells us that we need to be laboring to enter into that rest. Because without Christ, there is a perpetual sense of restlessness. The book of Hebrews teaches us that there is a place where you can be with God, where you have become a son, and yet we are perpetually wrestling with that fear of being rejected. He says that in Christ we have been redeemed or saved from the fear of death. What is one of the effects that sin has on us? It produces in us a restlessness. It produces in us a fear of death, a fear of accountability, a fear of God. Consider Adam and Eve. They were taken hostage by the devil and by sin. As soon as they sinned, they were slaves to sin. The one you obey, you are a slave to. But it wasn't just that they were slaves to sin. They were also slaves in bondage to the effects that the sin then had on them. What happened? God came looking for them and they were afraid. Where does that fear come from? It comes from sin. Not only were they afraid, they felt condemned. They felt as though if they were to come into the presence of God, there would not be a good verdict. They were afraid. They were condemned. They were accused. Their own conscience accused them. The devil accused them. Sin accused them. And they accused one another. They felt alienation between them and God and between one another. As soon as God approached Adam, Adam said, "The woman that you gave me did this." It's not just the sin that enslaves mankind individually and corporately. It is also the effects that the sin has on people. As soon as they sinned, they recognized that they were naked. The Bible's trying to teach us something here. This nakedness is deeper than just a mere nakedness. They were filled with shame. They were filled with guilt. Guilt is the feeling that you have when you break one of God's commandments. Shame is the feeling you have when you imagine that there is a life that you should be living that you're just not living. Shame is mixed up with regrets, with a feeling of emptiness, with a feeling of having not attained or having not achieved enough. They felt alienated, shamed, guilty, afraid, condemned, accused. We're not just, without Christ, slaves to the sin itself. We are slaves to the feelings that sin causes inside of us. The effects of sin. Amen? The feelings of insignificance. The feelings of meaninglessness. The feelings of insecurity. We don't feel safe any longer. The feelings of lostness. The feelings of not belonging, the feelings of not being affirmed, the feelings of not being included, the feelings of not being accepted. All of these things come from our slave master sin. But it gets worse than that. Because these effects that sin has on us, they drive us. They compel us. They get us up out of bed in the morning and they move us forward in life. God approached Adam and Eve. "Where are you, Adam?" He sticks out his finger. "The woman that you gave me." What is it that's driving his accusation? What's driving his accusation is his feeling of condemnation. What's driving his self-righteousness? What makes Adam throw the first stone? What makes Adam condemn and act like a religious Pharisee? It is that condemnation that he feels on the inside. You see, it's not just the sin. It's the effects of the sin. And the effects of the sin drive us. They slave drive us. The effects of the sin are like the whip in the slave master's hand. The feeling of accusation, the feeling of condemnation, and you're immediately defending yourself. You're immediately touchy. You're immediately not able to look at the truth. You immediately are not able to hear anything that would say anything negative against you. You're immediately not able to take criticism. You're immediately suspicious of everyone around you. You see what's happening. It's the sin, but then it's the effects of the sin, and the effects of the sin drive us. When we feel insignificant, we are driven to establish some significance of our own. When we feel condemned, we're driven to establish a righteousness of our own. When we feel like a nobody, we're driven to prove to everybody that we are a somebody. And if anyone says we're not a somebody, we get mad about it. We get touchy. We get defensive. Right? You see what's happening here. It's slavery. Without Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ is slavery. You get up out of bed and the slave master cracks his whip. You feel this sense of insignificance, insecurity, shame, guilt. Immediately, Adam and Eve, upon feeling the shame, begin to work. They're workaholics. They're already trying to make a name for themselves. They're already trying to build their brand. They're already taking those fig leaves and establishing their own righteousness. You see what's happening here? And they're already looking at each other and saying, oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not righteous. You're not righteous. Take those leaves off, you fake, you phony. Oh, religion was created right there as well. You don't measure up. Oh, the problem with the world is that the whole world without Christ is in slavery and bondage to sin, the effects of sin, and the driving, compelling force of those effects inside of us. But it's worse. It's worse. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that society at large has a agreed upon approach to answering those insecurities and those emptiness and those empty feelings and that shame and that guilt. There's sort of an agreed upon at large way to go about responding to the crack of the slave master's whip. What the Apostle Peter calls the futile ways. They're futile because they don't ever redeem you. They don't ever set you free. They don't ever make you feel not condemned. They don't ever make you feel righteous. They don't ever make you feel at rest. They're futile. They're not going to work. He says we have been redeemed in Christ from the futile ways of our forefathers. That is fascinating. Your parents, their parents, their parents, and their parents, your ancestors, your forefathers, the society that you live in, there is an agreed upon, societally acceptable way of going about doing your slave master's bidding. The Apostle Peter says that in Christ, you could step outside of that. You are free from going along with that flow. But it's worse. You might have thought it was going to be worse. It's worse. Imagine Adam and Eve. They were free. They were at rest. They were in peace with God. They didn't wake up in the morning wondering, oh, you know, I know that there's a life that I should be living. I'm just not measuring up. They didn't feel any sense of need, any sense of dissatisfaction or discontentment. Adam and Eve never woke up and was like, I wish there was a better garden out there somewhere over on a better side of town where people are nice. And then there was no discontentment, no dissatisfaction, no emptiness, no insecurities. They didn't get up in the morning and work because of an emptiness inside of them. They didn't get up in the morning and work to try to prove themselves to everybody else. They weren't driven by the needs inside of them. They were driven by God's calling to subdue the earth and to multiply and have dominion over it. They were driven by another master, a good one, right? But when sin came, it was like in the movies when someone's walking down the sidewalk and a van rolls up, throws the hood over their head and throws them in the trunk, right? Injects them with something. They pass out. They wake up the next morning chained to the wall in a cellar. If that happens, you know the difference between now I'm in a cellar and I have a chain on me, whereas yesterday I was free. You can recognize the distinction. Adam and Eve could recognize the distinction. They knew what it was to be free and to be a slave. You understand? But what happens when you're a fifth generation slave? Or a 10,000th generation slave? What happens when you're born in the cellar? You're born with a chain on your ankle. And you don't even know. You have no category for freedom. Like that movie that just came out, Room. The little kid that was born in captivity. Without Christ, we are born in captivity. In absolute bondage and slavery to sin. To sin, its effects, the crack of its whip, as those effects compel us and drive us forward and into all the futile ways of society at large. We don't choose to walk in that path. We must walk in that path. We are slaves. If we fail in that path, we are beaten. We are not given any options, and we don't even see it. We don't even know it. It's all we've ever known. The slavery is through and through. It goes all the way down to the deepest parts of you. On top of that, we've been raised by the captor of sin and blinded by Satan himself so that we believe that our captors are in fact our redeemers. Absolute, total slavery to sin. The only hope of ever getting out of those chains. The only hope of ever being able to look at the master and laugh at his whip is if something or someone comes from another world, comes into the cellar and points out to us vividly, hey, you're chained. What are you talking about? That's offensive to me. No, you're chained. Look at me, I'm not. See? And that, the Bible says, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what took place about 2,000 years ago. That Jesus Christ came into this world born free. Right? Born free. If you are currently without Christ, some of this may not make any sense to you whatsoever. But maybe you've suspected that something's not right. Maybe you've tried enough approaches and seen that they don't ever seem to work. The hole is never filled. And you're wondering, maybe there's something that I don't know. I'm here to tell you, if you're here this morning and that's you, there is something. Okay? Let me ask you this. What's driving you? What's, Christian, what is driving you? Are you being compelled by the need in here? By the emptiness in here, the feelings of insignificance and insecurity in here. Oh, if I only had a husband, if I was only married, if I only had kids, if I only had a better career, then are you driven by the need on the inside of you? Because if you're driven by the need on the inside of you and it cracks that whip and you have to obey, do you know what's going to happen? Everything and everyone around you is just going to be a means to an end. You're going to use them up. You're going to put expectations on them that they cannot bear because they're not God. And when you fail, you're going to get beaten for it. And you're certainly going to fail. The system is rigged against you. What's driving you? What's beating you up when you fail? What keeps robbing you of all the fruits of your labor? No matter how much money you have, it's not enough. No matter how many friends you have, you still don't feel accepted. No matter how many romantic encounters you have, you still don't feel significant. What is stealing the fruits of your labor from you but your slave master? Slaves don't get to have a paycheck. Slaves don't get to enjoy anything. They wake up and they work for their master's bidding day in and day out. With no rest, no solace, never a wink of significance, never a wink of security. What's going on to you is sin. All right? Okay. Now, what we need as we approach the entree of redemption is to recognize, before we take a bite, that the need that it satisfies is the need for liberation, for freedom and deliverance. From the slavery and the bondage of sin. Amen, Christ Church? So what is it? Redemption. Listen, verse 7, if you would look down at it. Redemption is a legal term. A legal term. An economic term to some extent. In our day, we have bankruptcy laws. bankruptcy court? In those days, there was none of that. If you incurred a debt through a calamity, through an injustice, through sickness, through famine, if you incurred a debt for whatever reason that you could not pay back, you entered into a relationship with your creditor that was like slavery. You became a debt slave. And every day you worked, being compelled and driven by that debt. Your daily tasks were determined by that debt. The passion and the prowess and the skill and all the motivation that you could muster to do your task, it all came from the energy and the power and the compulsion of that debt. Your every single day was spent working every single day, not to enjoy, but to pay the debt. And every morning you woke up and that debt was still there and you paid it again and you paid it again. You were a slave. Now, the only way you were ever going to be able to wake up in the morning and work and enjoy the fruits of your labor and work free of that debt and not be compelled by the debt that you had, but perhaps to be compelled by the needs that other people have. The only way that was ever going to happen is if someone came to you and paid that debt. Are you listening? Are you picking it up? When they paid that debt, that word was called a ransom. You've heard that before. They paid the ransom. And the ransom meant, when the debt was paid, what it meant was that your debt was forgiven. Are you tracking there in verse 7? Are you looking at the words that he uses? When your debt was forgiven, it didn't simply mean that finally your bank account was at zero. You were out of the negative. It didn't simply mean that, okay, I paid all my bills. It meant that you didn't have to go back to work. You see? It meant that you could undo the shackle, right? And walk off of the property and go start your own business. And serve and work in whatever way you wanted, right? When he forgave your debt because the payment had been made, it meant not only that your debts were forgiven, it meant that you were free. The next morning you wake up after those debts having been forgiven, and the master's like, "You failed!" You're like, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I don't have that sort of a relationship with you anymore. Give me that whip, jerk," right? "You got no power on me." And he cracks that whip. You're like, "Hey, there's no debt. There's no debt. What are you doing? What are you doing? No, it's insane. It's insane." Right? Now, who is it that came to us in our hour of need when we were in absolute total slavery, unable to redeem ourselves, never able to pay off the debt? Who was it that came to us? Jesus. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. And what was the price of that ransom? Blood. It was blood. Now, I don't have enough time to get into that, but I'll just say this to you. The God you're working for, if it's not Jesus, he demands blood too. The only difference is it's your blood and your sweat and your tears and your rest and your peace. And your significance and your security. Oh, no. Our God demands blood, too. And he has to. There's reasons for that. We don't have time to. But here's the thing. He comes down and he offers up his own blood. Amen. Amen. And when he offers up his blood, the sin, the debt sin, is forgiven. The payment is made. The price has been paid. And it's not just that we go to zero in our bank account. We don't have to go to work again. We don't have to strive. We don't have to labor. Amen. In fact, what it means is that we become a slave of another. He who purchased us by his blood. But here's the difference between that old slave master and your new master. He's infinitely, absolutely loving and kind and desires your good, so much so that he gave his very own son to set you free. Amen. He adopts you, brings you to the table, makes you a son, puts a ring on your finger and the robe on you, and says over you, "Well done, my son in whom I am well pleased." Amen. Let's all stand as we get ready to close. Listen, maybe for some of you, this entire thing is a loss. You're not exactly sure. Let me say it another way. Just as we get ready to sing to Christ our Redeemer some more, you're watching the football game and the receiver perpetually drops passes. Supposed to be a superstar. He's making $25 million a year and he's perpetually dropping passes. He's costing you games. But then finally, it's the fourth quarter. You're down 5 points. The quarterback throws a Hail Mary, and this receiver makes the best play in NFL history. And he jumps higher than anyone's ever jumped. He runs faster than anyone's ever run. And he sticks up one hand, left-handed, and he snags that ball in the end zone. And the commentator, after the applause dies down, the commentator says, he redeemed himself. Here's the thing, Christian, you don't have to make any touchdowns. You don't have to make any spectacular plays. You don't have to jump higher, run faster. You don't have to catch balls with your left hand. You don't have to do anything. It is finished. You are affirmed. He has accomplished it all. The blood has been paid. You don't have to work like that anymore. You have been redeemed. By whom? By Jesus, who always catches the ball, who never dropped a pass. The Lamb whose blood was not perishable like silver and gold, but imperishable. Perfect blood, like the blood from a lamb without spot or without blemish, was given for you so that we could be free. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.